Our text we take once again from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is always the practice of this ministry to open the text of Scripture. Many ministries fail to do this, and it is detrimental, we believe, not only to the truth, but also to our Christian experience, to refrain from opening the text. Paul writes, and I take this as a paraphrase from the original, with Christ, emphatically, with Christ, I have been co-crucified. This refers to an event. This refers to a past reality which comes in to the present. With Christ, I have been co-crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Being crucified with Christ, being brought into a right saving relationship with Him, being brought into union with Him, is not a mystical experience. It is a transformation of relationship whereby Christ's life is lived in us and our life is lived in His strength and grace. With Christ I have been co-crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I. There has been a change in the status of the I, of the ego, of the self. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The dynamic of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of union in His death and resurrection life, is transforming to the child of God. Our Christianity is not theoretical. Our Christianity is practically expressed within the life and experience. It is not mystical. It is actual and vital. All of this, our union with Christ, demonstrates the reality and necessity of a converted life. There are many who profess to be Christians, but only those who are true believers are those who evidence and manifest their union with Christ in their life. As the apostle would state in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The word ordering in the original, if you have your Greek New Testament, is for as many as by the Spirit of God are constantly being led, these, and it implies these alone, the sons of God are. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is called, in the language of the New Testament, an objective genitive. An objective genitive should be translated, I live by faith in the Son of God. The one having loved me and having given himself for me. The aorist tense that is used here in love and gave refer to an event and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the cross is the supreme and defining illustration and example of our Lord's redemptive and covenant love to us. We continue with our series, The Core of Christian Experience. There are four aspects of redemptive truth that are intertwined and inseparable in the believer's experience. Regeneration, which is life transforming. our union with Christ, the necessity of a converted life and the certain anticipation of that life in glory which is to come. Our adoption through which we receive the Holy Spirit and therefore the guarantee of a full Christian experience. Our sanctification, that is our conformity in a process of being conformed to and reflecting the moral character of God. And finally, our glorification, which means that our Christian experience transforms this life and extends into that which is to come. We are currently studying this subject, grasping our union with Christ. And again, I introduce this subject and the outline that we have given to it. Our approach will be to define and to describe it, which we have done. To introduce the truth of our union with Christ scripturally. And we have noted the essential passages identifying this in our Christian experience in the Word of God. Third, to correct a major point of misunderstanding. And that misunderstanding is what is commonly taught in evangelical, especially dispensational Christianity, that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which is to some the universal invisible church. We have seen decidedly and very clearly from the Word of God, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who baptizes in or with the Holy Spirit and not the reverse. Fourth, to survey the nature and inclusiveness of our union with Christ in general. Fifth, and this is our current study, to lay a biblical foundation for this truth in the grammar of the New Testament and as illustrated in Scripture by metaphor and analogy. Sixth, to study the nature of our union with Christ doctrinally. And finally, to study its significance and importance in relation to our Christian experience. We are presently involved in this aspect of our study, the biblical teaching of our union with Christ, considered grammatically and analogically. In our last message, we considered the major Greek prepositions identifying and establishing our union with Christ. A German theologian once stated in the 1800s, the theology of the New Testament is contained in its prepositions. At first mention, we might think this to be an overstatement. And yet, we understand from our study of the original language of the New Testament that the study of prepositions is determinative for most of our theology. We did, in our last study, approach this, and I simply review. There are statements in the Scripture, in the New Testament, describing the believer's position as in Christ or into Christ. The prepositions being en, that is in, and eis, or into, bringing us by use of these prepositions into the closest possible union in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we noted statements declaring that believers are identified with Christ. And here the preposition is soon, meaning together with. It is oftentimes the equivalent of the Hebrew im, which means equally, together with. In our English Bible, we have the word Emmanuel. Emmanuel in the Old Testament is one word. In the Hebrew, it is two. Immanuel. Equally with us is God. And the preposition im means the closest possible unity and being together. The word soon, this preposition, has much the same meaning. Together with. Then we have noted statements that describe the believer's relationship or standing before God as by or through the Lord Jesus Christ. The instrumental use, as it were, of the preposition dia. Dia. By or through. It is through the mediatorship of our Lord Jesus Christ and His high priestly ministry that we are established in our relationship to God, and this relationship is maintained. We then noted statements revealing that Christ is in the believer, and again it is the preposition en, meaning in the sphere of. Now we approach today the analogical statements from Scripture which illustrate our union with Christ. I want to give an aside here for a moment to prepare us for such study. There are certain truths in the Word of God which are divinely revealed and are not and cannot be illustrated or analogically portrayed in the world in which we live. When we consider the triunity or the trinity of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, nothing in the realm of created reality can be analogical of the Trinity. When we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we do not have in the Trinity three gods, nor do we have in the Trinity three parts of God. And some would seek to illustrate the Trinity by an egg. We have the shell, we have the yolk, we have the white. But the shell is not the whole egg. The yolk is not the whole egg. The white is not the whole egg. But in the Trinity, each member of the Godhead is the wholeness of deity. We cannot, or we have the idea of water. It exists as ice, it exists as water, a liquid, it exists as a vapor, steam. All of the ancient heretics sought to analogically describe the Trinity in these terms, and they ended up in great heresy. We simply believe the triunity of the Godhead as a matter of faith in revealed truth. There is one God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. There is one God. And we accept this by faith in divine revelation. On the other hand, there are certain aspects of divine truth that are presented to us in Scripture theologically or doctrinally, and also analogically or metaphorically. There are some things within created reality that correspond to a given degree with our spiritual relationship to God. This is so we, in our finiteness, can identify with and understand to a given extent divine truth. Perhaps the best illustration of this would be regeneration. Regeneration in its constituent elements include the impartation of divine life, the breaking of the reigning power of sin, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart, the establishment and construction of the image of God in principle, in righteousness, holiness of the truth and knowledge, a spiritual, moral, and intellectual transformation. We also find the removal of spiritual blindness, and we find in the sixth place the gift of repentance and faith. How do we comprehend this? It is called in the Scripture either being born again, the new birth, or in our words of our Lord Jesus Christ, being born anothen or from above. In the idea of a birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so it is so common. We speak rarely in Christian conversation of regeneration. That's a doctrinal reality and truth. Rather, the usual designation is being born again or being born from above. That is analogically grasping truth in the Word of God. The same thing is true now with regard to our union with Christ. Our union with Christ is a spiritual reality that is true of every true child of God without exception. And all of those qualities and characteristics concerning our union with Christ is true in the life and experience of every true child of God. There are no carnal Christians on the one hand and spiritual Christians on the other. Therefore, when studying this, we must come to the conclusion, if someone is not living a converted life, he or she is plainly unconverted. Many professing Christians in our day, because such truths as the believer's union with Christ are denied, and only some aspects of truth are held. Now, we have several analogies of our union with Christ. We will open this up in our present study and introduce the subject, read some of the scriptures, comment upon them, and then by God's grace we can lay hold of how this determines our Christian experience. No one, and I speak from personal experience, the most miserable person on the face of the earth is the mere professing Christian. The one who at one time or another in sincerity had an isolated religious experience and made his or her decision for Christ, but it didn't work. They were told that if they prayed a prayer, or they signed a card, or they walked an aisle, or they said certain words, all would be new, all would be different, and lo and behold, all was not different. Some have even told me personally, I have tried Christianity and it did not work. This is a denial of our union with Christ. It is an utter denial of definitive and practical sanctification. People, despite their sincerity, despite their emotional state, have made some commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was not saving faith. It was not a saving transaction. It did not usher in a converted lifestyle. And for them, Christianity has proven to be a failure. Well, that cannot be true. God is not a liar. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. These have been the victims, oftentimes unwitting victims, of mere religion. And mere religion is a curse, because it does not result in a converted life. Mere religion is a curse because we are not brought into union with Jesus Christ. Mere religion is a curse because we are strangers to the free and sovereign grace of God. Mere religion is a curse because justification cannot be separated from sanctification. And when I say these things, I'm not speaking about this aspect of doctrine or that aspect of doctrine. The analogies presented here must be life-transforming. And if our lives are not utterly changed and transformed, if Jesus Christ is not our Lord, if we are not indwelt and led and guided by the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is not in the process of conforming us to the image of God's Son, then our religion means nothing. Having stated that, let us begin to look in this present study at the analogies of our union with Christ presented in the Scriptures. Metaphors, figures by which we, in our finiteness, might understand this infinite reality and the glorious truth of our union with Christ, which means that our Christian experience is to be continually transforming. The first analogy presented is that of the vine and the branches. We find this especially in John chapter 15, and I ask you to turn there. The opening verses of this. I, the Lord said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine carer, the husbandman, one who takes care of the vine. Why did our Lord say, I am the true vine? Because Israel in the Old Testament was considered as a vine brought out of Egypt and planted in Canaan to bring forth fruit unto God. Israel failed in its national identity to be the people of God. Our Lord came, and now we have a spiritual Israel, the true people of God, not merely a national religion, not merely something in general, but now vital and personal. So our Lord says to His disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the one who cares for the vine. He's the husbandman. He waters the vine. He prunes the vine so that it brings forth good fruit. The believers are the branches of that vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. The word means literally to lift up. I will not speculate on that, but it simply means that it's cut off. It refers to mere professors whose end is to be burned, or it refers to those whom God restores. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We live in grape country. We live here in the south part of the Silicon Valley, in wine country. So we have many vineyards, and they have been in the process 2 months ago of pruning the vines. We love to see growth. We love to see leaves. But all of the growth and all of the leaves do not produce fruit. The vines are pruned, so all of the growth, rather than extend the vine, all of the growth, rather than put forth leaves, all of the growth is channeled into the bunches of grapes. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. He trims it back, that it may bring forth more fruit. We oftentimes have contrary experiences of divine chastening, of reversal as believers. While the unsaved live without restraint, while the unsaved are never curtailed in their wickedness and ungodliness, believers are pruned short. God never allows His children to go on in sin. He cuts them short. He prunes them. And why does God curtail our lives and oftentimes our plans and our expectations? And why are our lives channeled in such a way that sometimes it's quite contrary to our will and our inclination? It is that we might bring forth more fruit. I've had occasion to be in Northern California and eat some grapes of wild grapevines. They're all over Northern California. And in the fall of the year, they still have many grapes on them. They were planted by miners, explorers, especially the 49ers in their gold diggings. And they've just gone wild. You'll have hundreds of feet of vine, sometimes going into oak trees and so forth. And all of the growth has gone into vine, and very little growth has gone into fruit. The deer eat them, birds eat them, varmints, coyotes, and so forth eat them. And so there are bunches, little bunches of grapes here and there. But it's mostly a wild vine, grows all over the place. When a vine is cared for, you'll see this in Napa County, Sonoma County, and farther north in the wine country, they manicure the vines so there's simply enough leaves to shade the grapes in the middle of the day, but also to absorb the afternoon sun to heighten the sugar content of the grape. The vines are indeed manicured. Why? So all of the growth goes into the production of fruit. The optimum sugar content for Cabernet Sauvignon grapes is 24%, and they test it daily until the time of harvest. I am the true vine, said our Lord, and my Father is the vine dresser. He is the husbandman. The husbandman does not care how the vines look. He doesn't say, my, what a beautiful vine. It's grown 20 feet since last year. What he's interested in is the fruit bearing potential of the vine. And so he prunes. He prunes back. He prunes back everything that is unnecessary for bearing fruit. Certain leaves are necessary to gather in the sunlight and to shade the grapes that they won't be sunburned and the grape production go down. But the husbandman's primary concern is the fruit-bearing capacity of the vine. Those whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receiveth. Oftentimes we have trials and tragedies, things contrary in our lives, and we cry out, Lord, why me? Why this? When others go on, and Lord, the more I pray, the more I study and read the Word of God, the more I seek to be a true, faithful believer, the more I'm pruned. And that is oftentimes essentially true. That we might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. This refers, I believe, to communion with God. To communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. This abiding, this communion, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. It gets that life-giving nectar that flows through the vine to the branches. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Many of you have a Greek New Testament in your lap. I want you to look at those last words. Hati choris, emu, ou, dunasthai, poyein, uden. Because, choris, without me, look at the form me. Not mu, but emu. This is the emphatic form, without me. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our union with Him, our fruit-producing potential, what we manifest in our lives as the child of God, without me. And that's emphatic. You are not able, dunaste, you are not able to do, poyein, one thing, uden, one thing. For many years, there was a Bible college in the heartland. They had a paper that I subscribed to, and they put out literature. And every religious organization or church usually has a saying, a word, a portion of Scripture. The man who was the dean of that college was there for 50 years. And this is what they had on all their literature, without me. Ye can do nothing. Not even one thing. Our strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our power, our influence, what we can achieve for good, our prayers, everything in our life that bears fruit to the glory of God is found in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ flowing to us. Without me, you are not able to do even one thing. Thus we have the doctrinal issue and reality of our union with Christ illustrated analogically. We see that the life of Christ flowing in us enables us to have an influence for the kingdom of God. with Christ. I have been co-crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, the one having loved me and given himself for me. The life of Christ is lived out through the human expression of our Christian experience. We then look to something that is not that well known, but is again illustrative, analogically, of our union with Christ. And that is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This describes our union with Christ as a plant which has taken root in the soil from which it draws its sustenance and continues to grow. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We come from conversion to our Christian experience. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Now, the term rooted is a perfect participle in the original language. Having been and continuing rooted in Him, getting that life sustenance from the soil, and continually being built up in Him. That is our influence. That is our experience. And continuing established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And once again, analogically, we go from the doctrinal truth of the believer's union with Christ, analogically described, to the fullness of our Christian experience. Third, now, our union with Christ is analogically described as a shoot, grafted into a tree so that it becomes one with the host tree. We find this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. In Romans chapter 6, we begin with these words, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." The wording is present tense. Shall we continue to live in sin? Shall we settle down in sin and live in sin? It's a charge of antinomianism. Shall we live in sin that grace may abound? The more we sin, the more God's grace will be glorified in overcoming sin. The answer is meganoita. May it never be. Interpreted in our English Bible as God forbid. Know ye not that so many of us as were, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? We died to sin. The word dead is not a good translation. It doesn't refer to a present state. It refers to our union with Christ in His death. It's an aorist tense, a point action. We would expect, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We would expect that Paul would follow this with a list of exhortations to be godly. That's not what he says. He goes to the impossibility of living in sin for the child of God. He goes immediately to the believer's union with Christ in His death and in His resurrection life. Do you not know that so many of us, such ones as we are, if you have your Greek New Testament open, we find the qualitative personal pronoun there, such ones as we are, I mean the very ones who died to sin. How can we possibly live any longer therein? Don't you know that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? The figurative use of baptism, we were brought into union with Christ in His death. Union with Christ in His death means that the reigning power of sin has been broken. Union with Christ in His resurrection life means the life we now live. We live in the dynamic and leadership and reality of the Holy Spirit. Bringing us down to verse 5. For if We have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 5, if we have been planted together. The word means if together, grown together, we have become. And the word is genomai, it's in the perfect tense. We have become grown together and we continue in that state. That is our union with Christ, analogically portrayed as a graft in a tree. We take a shoot. We take a bud. We take something from one tree or vine and we make an opening in the other tree or vine and we put that in, we seal it and we bind it up and the life of that plant flows into that and we have the two becoming one together. My father was quite a horticulturist and a vintner and did many things. Very interesting what he did as hobby. We always had an orchard and he had a pear tree and he had five different types of pears on one tree. He was always grafting in and you would look at the tree and you would see that some limbs looked a little different and the leaves looked a little different. They were different varieties of fruit on the same tree, but they all came from the same tree because they were grafted in. The word grafted or planted together here means literally being grafted in and therefore becoming one. For if we have been grown together and remain there in the likeness of His death, we also in the likeness of His resurrection shall be. Union with Christ means union in His death. Union with Christ means union in His resurrection life. Union with Christ in His death necessarily means that the reigning power of sin has been broken. No place for the carnal Christian here who lives in sin. Union in His resurrection life means that the same power that raised up of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead now invigorates the life of the child of God. And the Holy Spirit becomes our dynamic in our Christian experience. We have introduced in our study today our union with Christ in the various analogies. We will continue this in our next study, God willing. Do you see the great importance of understanding the believer's union with Christ? It all refers to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ flowing into ours, giving us a holy energy through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and continually transforming us. For the end of our union with Christ is our ultimate conformity to the image of God's Son. This is the plight and the blessing of every true child of God. Woe unto those who merely have an empty profession of faith. How dreadful, how sad to have religion and not have the Lord Jesus Christ. To have the shell, the tradition, but not have the reality of the life of Christ entering into our experience and transforming us by free and sovereign grace. Father, bless these studies, we pray. Glorify Yourself. Enable us to experience and to enjoy the reality of our union with Christ. Sustain us in the trials. Sustain us in our chastening. Glorify Yourself. Conform us to the image of Your Son. And in all things, O Lord God, receive the praise and the honor and the glory and the power and the might and the dominion both now and forevermore. Amen.